Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem, by the sheep gate pool, in Aramaic called Bethsaida, which has five roof colonnades. In these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. One man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him laying there and knew that he had already been there a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be healed?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, and while I'm going down, another steps in before me." Jesus said to him, "Get up, take your bed, and walk." And at once the man was healed, and he took up his bed and he walked. Now that was the Sabbath. So the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath. It is not lawful for you to take up your bed." But he answered them, "The man who healed me, that man said to me, 'Take up your bed and walk.'" They asked him, "Who is this man who said to you, 'Take up your bed and walk?'" Now the man who had been healed did not know who it was, for Jesus withdrew, as there was a crowd in that place. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. So as we begin to examine this next section of John, you know, we see Jesus and his disciples heading up to Jerusalem. And as we look at this text, we once again see Jesus have a run-in with the Pharisees again. And it made me wonder and think as I read, you know, what is it about our flesh that likes to focus on keeping rules? Why do we like to make rules to keep that sometimes align with the text, sometimes don't? Because we read this morning in Malachi that, you know, God told him, "Don't forget the law of Moses. Don't forget my statutes and my commandments that I want you to keep." But then for some reason, as humans, we start creating rules that aren't even in the text. And it's like, so why do we do that? You know, one thing I thought of is, I know when I was younger, I liked to kind of know where the rules were, and I liked to know how far I could push it. I don't know, maybe that was just me. Like, where is the line? How close can I get? Is that over the line? Is this over the line? I used to often ask that question. Is this wrong? Is that wrong? And it wasn't about a relationship with Jesus. It was like, how much can I get away with? You know, part of that comes from the fact that as children, when we grow up, what happens when you keep the rules? Parents are happy, right? What happens when you break the rules? Well, it depends on who your dad is or mother, right? Sometimes it can be very detrimental to your emotional or maybe even physical state if you break the rules. So I think part of us are just conditioned from human parental interaction. Where's the rules? I want to keep authority happy, or sometimes some kids like to push it. And I remember James Dobson one time said that kids like to push and feel the safeguard, to know that you do love them and you're going to try to keep them into a certain path. So that could be one reason why we like to have the rules, right? We like to know where they're at. What's another reason? Sometimes we like to be self-righteous, right? Because if I know the rules and I look at the rules and I'm keeping them and you're not, I can feel better about myself, right? I've done it. I've looked at other people and I've said, well, at least I'm not that bad. At least I haven't done that. You know, it's like, well, I go to church every Sunday morning, or I read my Bible, or I pray, and I can look at people who don't and I can feel better about myself, right? I mean, that's just a natural thing. We oftentimes look at other people. Maybe it's your job. You know, there's times where maybe you're getting a little bit convicted, I'm not pulling my weight, and you look, at least I'm not on my phone the entire time like those young kids, or whatever the example. But we oftentimes like to compare ourselves to others so we feel better about ourselves, so we feel better about our own righteousness or our own behavior compared to other people. At least I'm not that bad. And a good example comes from text, from Scripture, comes from a text in Luke 18, verses 19 through 14. It says that Jesus also told a parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, one the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, "God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, idolaters, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But this tax collector, standing far off, he wouldn't even lift up his eyes to heaven. But he beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. So what's Jesus saying here? Was the Pharisee really more righteous because he fasted twice a week? Was he really more righteous because he tithed everything? I know one place Jesus said, you even tithe down to the smallest herb in your garden. Make sure you give God the first and the best. Was he more righteous? No, right? He wasn't. He needed Jesus just as much. Why? Because he was proud. He was looking at himself going, well, I'm not that guy. I'm not as pathetic as him. So you see what I'm saying is our hearts will sometimes want to compare to other people so we feel better about ourselves instead of looking to Christ. Because if this Pharisee really knew his own heart, Jesus later, what did Jesus have to say about their heart? Well, let me read Matthew 23. Jesus said, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You're like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead man's bones and all uncleanliness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. You know, it's like, yeah, they look good on the outside, and we can do the same thing, right? We can put on a good out exterior to people, and I'm guilty too. I mean, I remember when I sat before the licensing committee. Every time I answered a question, I tried to make it look as good as possible, right? And that's a human nature thing. There was fear. What if I'm not good enough? What if I don't measure up? And the truth is, Jesus saw right through their hypocrisy. He saw through their righteousness. Yeah, they follow rules, but did they have a relationship with God? No. Why? Because if they would have had a relationship with God, they would have saw their own sinfulness, right? Like, they would have realized that, yeah, I fast twice a week, I tithe, and I do these things, but man, my heart, I'm angry at people, or I hate people, or I look down on the outcasts, right? They would have been convicted of those things because their hearts, Jesus said, were far from him. Your lips profess me, and your hearts are far from me. So it's, you see how it's about a relationship with Christ. It's about being in his word and in prayer and the Holy Spirit speaking to us, right? As you sit and listen this morning, the Holy Spirit, if you listen, is speaking through his word into our own lives, into our own hearts. Do we listen? Because it's all about a relationship. It's not about rules. It's not about coming Sunday morning to keep rules for self-righteousness. But now Jesus said, if you love me, you keep my commands. So that could be a little bit confusing. So which is it? Do I keep commandments or don't I? Well, I think the important piece is if you're focused on a relationship, if you're focused on walking with Christ, you're going to keep his commandments, right? But we can't replace a relationship with, I don't swear, I go to church, I don't go to R-rated movies, I don't do this. You know, it's like you can't replace a walk with Christ. Even though if you are walking with him, you probably won't do those things. But you see the difference between setting up rules so I can feel better about myself and look down on my neighbor and walking with Jesus and wanting to please him, wanting to get closer to him, wanting to do these things because you love Christ, not because you want to be better than your neighbor or someone else. You know, let's just take a minute in our text this morning. Let's unpack this. You know, to me, it becomes so evident just how corrupt the Pharisees' hearts have become, how focused they were on self-righteousness, and they totally lost sight of who God was. They totally lost sight of any relationship with God. Even though if you would have went to them, do you think they would have said that they know God? Well, absolutely they would have said they know God, because what did Paul say? You know, Paul killed Christians thinking he was serving God. But yet, he was obviously far from him. So how does this happen? Let's just look this morning at verses 8 through 10 of our text. Jesus said to the man who'd been there 38 years, he said, get up, take your bed and walk. And at once the man was healed, he took up his bed and he walked. Now that day was the Sabbath. So the Jews said to the man who had been healed, it's the Sabbath. It's not lawful for you to take up your bed. Now think about that. Jesus just healed a man who had been an invalid for 38 years. And who knows how long he's been laying by this pool trying to get in. And if any of those religious leaders would have been walking by or had any kind of compassion, they probably would have noticed this man. For 38 years, he was an invalid. And what happens when God miraculously heals him? What's their reaction? Did they praise God? Did they turn to Jesus and, like, you know, amazed and awe and want to hear his teaching and want to talk to him and want to see the kingdom? No, that's not their reaction at all, is it? They ignored the fact that this man was healed after 38 years. They completely ignored it. And what did they say? You know, they said, it's the Sabbath. Why are you carrying your mat? It was all about the rules that they created. Their rules are crazy, okay? I met some Orthodox Jewish rabbis. I was in their house on the Sabbath. They couldn't pick up a pen to hand it to me because they wanted me to write my number down. The phone rang. They couldn't answer it. It was just like the rules are crazy. They can't turn a light switch on and off. And here we see their heart was so set on their rules, right? Is it in here that you can't carry your mat on the Sabbath? Is it in Scripture? No, it's not, because Jesus would never, ever tell anybody to break God's law. He said that himself. He said that anybody who teaches a child to break the law of God would be better off to tie a millstone around their neck and drown themselves. And he said later, I didn't come to destroy the law. He said, I came to keep it every jot and tittle, every cross of the T, every dot of the I. Jesus didn't destroy anything in those scriptures. He was breaking their tradition. He was mowing his lawn on Sunday. You know, whatever, you know. You might be convicted you shouldn't do that. You might be convicted it's okay. But it's about a walk with Christ. It's not about that. Does that make sense? It's not that I'm not saying go mow your lawn on Sunday. I'm just saying that that's not in Scripture. The Lord may convict you, because what is the Sabbath? You know, sometimes we lose sight of that. Whenever the disciples picked grain, Jesus said the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. God didn't create us to keep rules on one day a week. He gave us a day where we could step away from the world and not worry about the things of the world and focus on him and a relationship with him. And it's really supposed to be a foretaste of heaven. So it's not about rules. It's about a relationship. Let's look at Luke chapter 5, verses 1 to 8. It says, on one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by Lake Gennesaret. And he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked them to put out a little bit from land. And he sat down and he taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep, let down your nets for a catch. Simon answered, Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word I'll let down my nets. So what's Peter saying? We fished all night. These are career fishermen. That's what they do. Like, we fished all night. It's not happening. But because Jesus asked him, he said, okay, because you asked me, I'll do it. So I think he's saying, like, Master, there's no point, but because you asked me, I'll do it. And what happens? Like, this is how we know it's a miracle. The fisherman who fished all night, this is what he does for a living his entire life, says, we fished all night, there's nothing, but because you asked me, I will. And what do we see? Then, when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish. Their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boats to come and help them, and they came and filled both the boats, so they began to sink. This is a miracle. What's the difference between the way the Pharisees reacted? And let's look at Peter's reaction. Peter says, when he saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord. You see the difference? He sees a miracle. He understands he's in the presence of God. He didn't understand the totality of what that meant at the moment. But he understood one thing. When standing before a holy God, he's a sinner. He says, depart from me. I'm wicked. You don't know who you're around. Whereas the Pharisees, instead of seeing the glory of God that Peter saw and falling on their knees, what do? You're breaking our law. Because they thought their law was above God's. They literally believed that. They believed what they interpreted as rules to keep on the Sabbath as being equal with Scripture. To the point where they couldn't even see a miracle. They couldn't stand in awe of something that you couldn't explain. Where here we see Peter drop to his knees. You see what I'm saying? They saw and this man is of God. The Pharisees couldn't even see that. They totally ignored the fact that there was a man who was lame for 38 years and has just been restored. Could you imagine the joy in that man? I couldn't even imagine being 38 years, you couldn't walk, dragging himself around. He said, every time I drag myself down to the pool, someone else gets in. I mean, that brings to the point that other commentators point out, like, it seemed like people must have been getting healed. He was seeing it. He couldn't ever get down there fast enough because they believed the waters would be stirred up by angels and people would be healed. They couldn't even see the miracle that just happened. They couldn't see the glory of God right in front of them. They can only focus on Jesus was breaking, having this man break their rules, which were, in their hearts and minds, more important than the very word of God. Because the word of God says to be merciful, be compassionate, right? They had no compassion or mercy on this guy. They didn't even care. It's like, what are you doing carrying a mat? You know, once again, we see in our text just how deceitful and blinding the human heart can be, right? But what's our text tell us about God? You know, we see ourselves. We see how hardened the Pharisees' hearts were. But what's it tell us about God? The first thing we see is Jesus is the source of all truth, right? Not our heart, not other pastors, not other commentaries. They can help. But only at the end of the day, it's about a relationship with Christ where you're on your knees and you're in the Word of God and the Holy Spirit is speaking to you. Now, it's always very important to compare that to other commentaries, other pastors, other interpretations. Because I heard it said one time, people have been preaching the Word of God and interacting with thousands of years. I doubt I'm going to come up with anything original. Okay, so if I think it's saying something that no one else has ever thought, I'm probably wrong, because our own spirit can lie to us, right? We can have our own thoughts, and like, we got to compare it to the Word of God and make sure that it's not violating Scripture. But at the end of the day, it's about the Holy Spirit in us, us in His Word, the Holy Spirit leading us. There's no substitute for your own walk with Christ. There's no substitute for walking with Him daily and hearing from His Spirit. His Spirit leading and guiding us, showing us when we sin, showing us the way, revealing in our own hearts. David himself, a man after God's own heart, asked the Lord to show him his own heart because he knew that there was sin and his heart was deceitful. And he needed the Lord to show him and reveal to him his own heart. Let's look at John 5, verses 3 to 13 again. It said, in these laid individuals, blind, lame, and paralyzed. And we see that, remember, this man was there for 38 years. And Jesus comes along, and he has compassion on him, right? Jesus has compassion and asks him, do you want to be healed? And the Jews said to the man who had been healed, it's the Sabbath. It's unlawful for you to take up your bed. The man answered, the man who healed me, that man said to me, take up your bed and walk. Would you listen to the guy that just healed you miraculously? Are you going to listen to the Pharisees or the guy that just miraculously healed you? So he listens. And then what's the Pharisees say? Who is this man that said you take up your mat and walk? And we see their heart, right? We know their heart. Their heart was they wanted to attack Jesus. They wanted to kill Jesus because he was violating their law. At no point did they question themselves. No point did they say, maybe our hearts are wrong. Maybe we're interpreting Scripture wrong. No, they immediately wanted to persecute and kill Jesus because he violated their laws. And then we see in verse 13, it says, now the man who had been healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn. It was crowded. And so the Pharisees see him walking, breaking the law, and they paid no attention to the fact that there was a miracle that just happened right in front of me, right in front of them. You know, what else does our passage say about God? And like I mentioned earlier, he's compassionate, right? Jesus noticed this man. This man had to be lonely, right? He had to have had no friends. And he'd been an invalid for 38 years. But Jesus had compassion. He noticed this man that apparently they had all ignored. You know, we've looked at our own hearts, how we want to keep rules, how we want to build up our own self-righteousness and completely ignore God's laws and do what's right in our own eyes, right? That's what the book of Judges, I just read through Judges recently. How many times did the people were in bondage, God raise up a judge, rescue them, and then the judge would die. They would go back to doing what was right in their own eyes. Because that's the other danger, isn't it? The other danger is that we don't try to keep any law, and we just do what's right in our own eyes. And we interpret Scripture to meet our own demands. That's the other difficult part about it, is there's people that twist Scripture to fit anything that they want. So we have to be careful on that side, too, that we're not doing what's right in our own eyes. But there's another truth that we see in this passage from our own lives that I want to look at. And I'll give credit. This was J.C. Rao pointed this out, that I didn't see this the first time in the text, but when I read it, it really impacted me. The other thing we see here, we don't hate sin enough. We don't hate sin enough. You know? It's... And, you know, when we look at our story, this man had been an invalid for 38 years. Why? Not necessarily because of his own sin or the sin of his parents, which is what they often thought. They often thought if something bad's happening to you, you're sinning. Right? It kind of goes back to that childhood thing, where if you're good, good things happen. If you're bad, discipline comes. People used to think that way about illness and disease, and they would think that, oh, if you're going through a difficult time, you're sinning. What's your sin? I mean, look at Job. The one guy's like, Job, you have to be sinning. He's like, no, I'm not. I'm like, yes, you have to be. But that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about sin in general, right? You know, as we discuss the wicked and evil things of this world, and we talk about cancer and watching people go through that, it's like, that's because of sin. You know, I asked Amber this morning as I thought about this, said, you ever look at Hannah and think, wow, I hate sin? Because that's why she's deaf. General sin. Sin destroyed God's perfect creation. And we know the man was alone, and I come to that because of verse 7. It's the sick man answered him, sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water stirred up. So he's there alone. He doesn't even have a friend that would help him get into the pool first. And we see that heart of compassion of Christ. And so do we hate the sin in our lives? Do we hate that sin destroyed God's creation? And when we see people mistreating others, do we hate sin? Are we reminded of how evil and wicked sin is and how much we should hate sin? You know, as we come to the end of looking at this section this morning, you know, I want to challenge you with a final question. Do we want roles or do we want relationship? You know, and we can miss this. We can miss how much roles impact us, how much it's really directing and guiding us. I know I've shared this before, but I remember the first time Drew, Kip, Vaughn, and I went to the Banner of Truth. And they used to have your name and your church right on your tag. This guy walked up to us because they're like 99% Calvinists, and the Christian Missionary Alliance is more Arminian-leaning. He comes up, he reads our tags, says, Christian Missionary Alliance, what are you guys even doing here? You're a bunch of Arminians. And turned and walked away. Wouldn't even talk to us. Is that Jesus? Is that what Jesus would do? Just label somebody and like, I'm not even going to talk to you. I remember one time I quoted a pastor in a Sunday school class, and he had different theology. And somebody just totally missed the whole point of what I was making, missed the whole heart of what this pastor was saying because they didn't agree with all his theology. They immediately pointed out where they disagreed in his theology and threw it all away. So we have to be careful because we can do the same thing, right? We can get lodged in what we believe and we can throw away what the Lord's trying to speak to us, what he's trying to say. Because what did Jesus have that day for those Pharisees. He had healing. He had salvation for those Pharisees. But they were stuck on the fact that he told a guy to carry his mat, and that broke our rules. We don't do that here, right? I mean, I've heard stories of churches, you know, that you don't ever go to a movie theater. Don't ever watch an R-rated movie. You tell me you can't watch The Passion of the Christ? I mean, you might have feelings on good or bad, or and my wife doesn't like watching it, but there's something watching the depiction of what Christ did for you that's breaking. And there's people that came out and confessed all kinds of sin. There's thousands or maybe millions of people were saved by that film. But we can't watch it because it's in a movie theater? You can't watch it because it's R-rated? You know, you see what I'm saying? I'm not saying, but if you walk with Christ, he's going to convict you of not watching 99% of the R-rated movies and not going to 99% of the movies. So it's not that, I hope I'm making sense. It's a walk with Christ. It's not a rule that we follow. It's Jesus we walk with, right? And in closing, I want to try to paraphrase a book that I just read recently where he talked about the Christian faith is a walk. It's a daily walk. It's a moment-by-moment walk. It's not what did you do in the past, because once we're convicted and we confess, we're forgiven. And it's not about a future identity. I'll be transparent. You know, I struggle with food. And there's many times where I've given up hope in the moment because I believe lies from Satan of this is who you've always been. This is who you're always going to be. That's not the Holy Spirit. That's not Christ. Christ wants a moment-by-moment walk of obedience. And he's the one who gives us the strength to do it. So that's the final question. Do we want roles that can never save? I don't want to stand on Judgment Day and be judged based on how well I kept this. I want to have a walk and a relationship with Christ where I trust his righteousness. And I know I love him because I'm listening to his spirit and I'm walking and obeying, not in my own strength, right? I can't keep rules very well by myself. I get very angry quickly when I'm walking in the flesh. I can be sharp-tongued. I can be negative. There's all kinds of things that if we don't walk moment by moment with Christ, instead we try to keep rules, we're always going to fall short. And on Judgment Day, if you trust in yourself, you're going to fall very short. To the cross I cling, nothing else I bring, right? When we stand before Christ, it's about what he did for us. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, it's a complicated topic to try to cover in 30 minutes, to separate obedience that comes from a walk and a relationship from trying to be self-righteous by covering rules. Because yes, you call us, you say, if you love me, you'll keep my commands. So we can't ignore the word of God. We can't ignore your commandments. Your commandments are good. But they're also to bring us to a point of where we know we are not righteous enough. I can't be good enough. I can't control my heart enough. I can't clean myself up. I've tried. It's about that moment by moment walk with Christ. By your Holy Spirit, you tell us in the moment. You speak to us and say, this isn't right. It's about hearing that still small voice of God. And we know it's you by your word. So it's important we know the word, that we're in prayer, and that we hear your voice. Because you said, those who are your sheep hear your voice, and we listen. While salvation's not by obedience, we know we're saved because we come to a point where we want to obey. And we obey not through our own ability and power and strength, but only by your Spirit. Lord, just help us this morning to hear your voice, to take to heart your word, that we would not become Pharisaical, where we miss the glory of God in front of us because it violates a rule or a tradition or something we've always done. May we see your Spirit. May our hearts be open to hear from you. And may we walk with you, not following rules for our own self-righteousness, but walking with you will keep the rules by your power, by your might. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, as we prepare this morning for communion, if the ushers want to come forward, I think we'll sing the final song after communion. I mix it up sometimes. But if the ushers want to come forward, we'll prepare our hearts for communion. As we take a few minutes to examine our hearts, and just want to remind you, this is a table of grace. This isn't about how well you keep the rules. Are you walking with Jesus? If you're walking with him and you're living in repentance and you want to come to this table. And if you're not, repent now. Ask for forgiveness. Return immediately and partake with us this morning of the body and the blood of Christ that washes away our sin. Last Sunday we took communion at Mahaffey, and Elias, who's six, caught me off guard when he wanted to take communion, and we said no. And the verse that came to me was, "Don't keep the children back from me." I thought, wow, you know, I don't know what to do with that. And I said to Amber, "What do you think?" She's like, "Well, he needs to know what it means." And I said, "Yeah, I agree, we'll talk." And well, then we got to the end of the service, because they handed out the beginning. And he said, "Anybody miss?" And the guy was coming back around. I didn't realize it. The guy looked at me and said, "You have to ask your dad." And I was caught off guard. I'm like, "No." He kind of started getting a little bit of a hard heart. And I said, "Buddy, you need to know what it means." I said, "What is the bread?" He goes, "That's Jesus' body on the cross, broken." I said, "Why do you have to go to the cross?" He said, "For my sin, Dad." So it's just something to remember as we partake of the body. Even a child can understand that he did this for us. Broken, given for us. And as he took the bread after dinner, he broke it. He said, "This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Can we partake together in the body of Christ? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your body broken for us. And I thank you for a gospel that is simple. Even a child can grasp what you've done. And Lord, may we come this morning as children, fully and completely dependent on your finished work on the cross. Not about our works, not about our deeds, but a genuine love that wants to obey because of all you've done for us. In your name we pray. likewise, after supper, he took the cup. He said, this cup is a new covenant. And the old covenant was what? The slaughter of bulls and goats. Blood that could not forgive our sin. It only covered. But the new covenant, his blood, once and for all. Amen. This is his promise. He's coming back to take us home to the marriage supper of the Lamb. So let's partake of the promise of the new covenant in his blood for the forgiveness of sins. Let's partake together. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. And we recognize this morning, it's only by your blood that we are set free. It's only by your blood that salvation comes. Unlike the blood of bulls and goats, your blood takes us into the throne room of God. And someday when we stand before you and the list of charges is read, you will stand and say, I paid for that. Thank you for paying for our sins. And thank you for the blood of the Lamb that took away the sin of the world. In your name we pray. Amen. If you want to stand with me this morning, we're going to close with Blessed Assurance.